We're going to be looking this morning at Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. I'll give you a moment or so to get that. Many today do not remember the name or the fame of Sergeant Alvin C. York. Some of you do. I know Bill does. He was the most famous soldier in World War I. Maybe you don't know, but he single-handedly captured 132 of the German soldiers one day in France. He was a recipient of many great honors from several nations for his bravery in the battle. However, Alvin C. York was the most unlikely man to become a hero. He felt as his Christian faith forbade him from killing anyone, even in war. After being drafted, he made it known he was an objector, conscientious objector, and he would not be able to kill other men. He was sent home on a 10-day leave to think about his situation, to consider the scriptures as a Christian and a captain had shared with him. Promised he'd be dismissed from the army if he still felt the same way when he came back. Finally, in a decision of faith, God showed him he could obey God and defend the helpless Europe at the same time. He wrote, "As I prayed there alone, I knew he was there. He understood I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man. He took pity on me and gave me the assurance that I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me." He went out and worked to win the war before he could win the battles that lay ahead of him. The war in his mind before he could win the battles that lay ahead of him in the trenches of France. Now, he had to yield to the lordship of God in his life before he would become a hero in his nation. The same thing is seen in our passage this morning. A man that God had called perhaps more clearly and more amazingly with words of encouragement than York, but similarly needed to depend on the Lord. So that's the thought this morning, is how we go forth in obedience to God and his leading in our life, but submitting to the Lord. Verse 13, chapter 5, Joshua, "Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn out in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Pray. Father, thank thee again for this beautiful day we've received and the opportunity we have to gather around the fellowship of the Word of God and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, I pray you'd bless this message to our heart and challenge us to look to thee for our leadership in every area of life. In Jesus' name. First, we see Joshua as he's coming in preparation for the battle he knows is ahead, looking around and seeing what's there. He went out and surveyed the situation. He knew they were coming on Jericho. They knew what they could expect with the people that were in a walled city, and we may look at more of those information later about the things man had built that God overcame. But in the midst of all this, remember Joshua had received a promise way back in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Because God had called him and sent him, Joshua assumed the leadership of the children of Israel. He's led them to obey the law of God. They've got back right with God, even in all the rituals that they had postponed during those 40 years of wandering. And yet still, he's looking out for them as they prepare. And you think God would use him in a mighty way with the promises he's given. But you see, though he was promised success, he still looked out to see what was ahead. He used the abilities God had given him, his eyes and his ears and his understanding, the best of his abilities to see what the situation is, because he knew he had a great responsibility to obey God and involve all the children of Israel. By the way, maybe you're not a leader of a great nation. Maybe you're not even a leader of a lot of people, you think, but you have an influence in your life. People see and hear what you say, and you have an influence on them, and that's an important thing. We ought to consider that as we look ahead, as we try to understand the times, as the Bible says in another place. Understanding the times make preparation. We're in bad times today, aren't we? We ought to make the best understand we can, but it all comes down to really obeying God in every area of leadership. God is our leader first. Maybe people will understand you when you give an example in your home, in your work, when you meet people along the way. Maybe they won't. But we're going to answer to God, and we want to be able to give that answer without fear or shame. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You go back and read that passage in chapter 14 of Romans, you'll see the admonition there is, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." You see, we are responsible to give account of ourselves. We have to be careful lest we fall into the trap of looking around at others and judging them and missing the one we're responsible for. I remember Dan mentioned Les this morning. Les was well known for saying, when you have one finger pointing forward, you got three pointing back. That's true. We need to realize we are responsible to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 continues on with this idea of responsibility. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing. I should be judged of you or man's judgment. Yet I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." God knows what others don't. He knows what's in your heart. He knows when you've tried and failed, and he knows when you're burdened, when you've repented. God knows your heart. "Though we must all stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad." We see that responsibility. But then we see Joshua as he looks out. He's brave. As he comes looking around the place, he meets this man. It's a fearful situation. We have no understanding that Joshua had his sword out or his spear. He just looked at it and saw this man standing with the sword drawn. "And what do you expect?" he thought. "Well, who is this? Are you for us or against us?" Pretty good question. You'd want to know that, wouldn't you? You see a man that's armed and ready for battle, that's very powerful and imposing. You want to, "I hope he's on our side." So he asked him the question. You know, we have to be bold as we face the situations of life, don't we? We have to trust God to fulfill his promise. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, you recall the words the Lord gave us concerning being prepared for battle spiritually. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in spiritual, the worlds of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Be prepared to face whatever comes. And yet, I love the answer that's given here. He asked him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He said, "No." Wouldn't that shock you if it stopped there? "No, I'm not for you. I'm not for them either." That'd be a complex question, wouldn't it? I'm reminded of the quote I read in my history class many years ago. Someone asked the president, Lincoln, if he thought God was on their side in that terrible war. And he gave a good answer. He said, "I have no desire for God to be on our side. I want to be on God's side." See, that's the real question. And this one that answered, he said, "No, I'm not here for them or for them. I'm here as a captain
of the Lord's hosts. That's a pretty powerful emphasis. This is the Lord himself coming down. Made himself visible to Joshua and stood there. And what do you do when you realize you're in the presence of God? You do what Joshua did. He fell on his face and he worshiped the Lord. I know this is not an angel, for had it been an angel of the Lord, the first words out of his mouth would say, "Get up, I'm a man, I'm not God. You don't worship me." Every angel in the Bible, when they appeared to people, though they were awesome and had to say, "Fear not," but they'd always say, "Don't worship me. Get up. I'm not God." But here, the Lord does not tell him to get up because it's, I believe, our Lord presenting himself as the leadership there. You see his situation. He had his sword drawn in his hand. He's ready for battle. God is in control. God is fighting for Israel, and God is fighting for his people. Do we believe that God is in a battle for righteousness today? I believe that. I don't know all the details, but I know the importance of following him rather than trying to get him to help me. Because I'm not as smart as God, are you? I'm not as wise as the Lord, and I'm surely not as compassionate as he is. You know, the flesh wants vengeance so often when we hear of the atrocities going on in the world. And we want to try to fix things in our own understanding the way we think it could straighten it out. And yet God might have a different plan. God uses his ways, mysterious ways, to perform his work in this world. But remember, he is God. Let me read a few verses concerning that. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." That God uses nations to do his will. And one of the great mysteries to us is how God can use evil nations, wicked kings, to perform his will in this world. You say, "You don't believe that?" Oh, yes, I do. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of the Lord as he came and he defeated Israel. God said he'd use Cyrus, the Assyrian, and all the Persian, all these different nations in Bible history, he used them for his will and work in the world. And a lot of it, if you read your Old Testament, was punishing his chosen people for their disobedience. Because unlike Joshua and his generation, they did not wholly follow the Lord. They wandered off into idol worship and all kinds of other sinful behaviors we'll not go into this morning. And God said, "If you don't obey me, I will chastise you," just like he tells us individually today. Every son whom the Lord receiveth, he chastises. That means he corrects you when you do wrong, Christian. He convicts your heart by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't listen to that, he'll continue on until he has to bring in some chastisement in some way or another. And if you don't listen, finally, there are some who've even died in disobedience. They said there is a sin unto death. I don't say you should pray for it. I used to be confused at that. I said, shouldn't you pray about all sin? Well, I think the intent of that verse is don't pray for God to kill people. God knows when and time. You know, we think, well, that person hadn't listened yet. Lord, zap him. No, that's God's business. Amen? We don't pray for that. We let that in God's hand. But there is a sin unto death. Be careful. I believe that sin unto death is real simple. It's rebelling against God again and again and again. Harden your heart again and again and again. The Pharisees committed an unpardonable sin. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Lord who came down from heaven on this earth to save sinners. As the Holy Spirit convicted them, they rejected it all. They died in unbelief and they're lost forever. But Christians can harden their hearts over and over and receive the chastisement like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied unto God. And God took and used them as an example. But anyway, we need to remember who he is. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan. He has planned beforehand, predestined, that everybody in Christ should be made conformable unto him. That's the goal. He's made a plan. If you trust the Lord, you will be saved. You will go to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful plan? We receive the blessing of God. And God will do everything according to his will. Here's another one. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Boy, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? God will do what God will do. The question is not what can he do. It's what has he said he will do. We need to align ourselves into his will. And then the last one I copied out here, Daniel 4, verse 3. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who's going to stop God? Nobody. Amen. I just thank God that not only is he all-powerful and righteous and knowing, he's also merciful and gracious to us. The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Part of that meaning is that God's goodness, his mercy, allows you and I as sinners to live and breathe till we have opportunity to hear and trust Christ as our Savior. For the Scripture tells us we're all born sinners. So, well, that don't sound right. I mean, a little baby, they're innocent. Yeah, huh? Do they ever lie to you? They scream bloody murder till you come in and smile real big. Yeah, we know it's from the heart. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. Because we're infected by the sin of our first parents. And it goes on through the ages. But God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to be saved. And he commands us who are saved, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell people how to get saved. Tell them how to get right with God. What a wonderful thing. Well, here, though he's prepared for battle, we see his thing. And Joshua asked him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. He came to take over. He came to lead Joshua in the battle, to lead the children of Israel. And you know, God wants to use us in our lives. He wants us to follow him. We have to follow him. As God reveals himself to us, we can. How does he do that? You might have an impression of that, but you better judge it by the word of God. Because the Bible is God's word written down for us. And God will never lead you or impress you to violate the word of God. God never leads you, wife, to leave your husband for somebody else, or husband to leave your wife, because God says you're not to do that, you see. That's just one very simple example. I've heard people say, well, God told me to kill him. No, he didn't. He said, thou shalt not kill. There's courts to judge evildoers. There are places, unless you're doing it in self-defense, you're not allowed to do that. You know, God gives us rules for life in the Word of God. And he will never lead us contrary to that. And Joshua here is given the opportunity to feel the very guidance of the Lord in a sense. Perhaps we've not seen him with our eyes, but Joshua had to obey him by faith. You know, to be a leader, sometimes it's a lonely place. They quoted Harry Truman, to be president of the United States is to be very lonely at times of great decisions. Joshua felt he was alone, but he knew God had promised that he would be with him and succeed as he followed the Lord. And the Lord will be with us. The Lord has power. He is the leader, and he guides him in all this thing. There are many examples in the Scripture where God sent forth his people, his servants, to protect his people. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, you remember the story of Elisha, and the hosts of the enemy had come up. The Assyrian army, and they were looking for Elisha, and the servant said, oh, what are we going to do? Look at all that enemy. They're coming. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. There are more with us than are with them. And God opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the hosts of the Lord, his chariots of fire all around them. You see, God encampeth around them that love him. God's in a spiritual battle against evil, and we're involved in that, and God will protect us according to his will, as long as he has more for us to do. Do you believe that? I recall a missionary telling the story of his experience over there in the middle of the Amazon area, reaching those folks there in that native culture, and one of his children died in the midst of that experience, and he told how he cared for her body and combed her hair, and they prepared her for burial and all that. And someone criticized him. How dare you take those little children out in such an awful place? And he said something very good. He said, I believe I'm just secure in the middle of nowhere in God's will as I am any other place. And I'm no safer here in the middle of the United States in Fort Knox if I'm out of the will of God. You see, God takes care of his own. We don't know why that little one had to go so early, but we surely believe that she's with the Lord. And we believe that she's in a better place than we are right now. Amen? God's timing is the most important thing. In 2 Kings chapter 7, 5 through 7, there's the example of the invisible host that protected Israel. And then 2 Kings chapter 19, one of the most amazing scriptures, talks about the angel of the Lord went through the hosts of Assyria. And one night, 185,000 were killed. Actually, it kind of says they woke up dead. But it's kind of an interesting phrase. But the God protected Israel, because in that situation, the Assyrian king had said, well, we came before and they defeated us. He's a god of the mountains and not of the valleys. And he said, now we're going to beat him. And God said, oh, no, you're not. God showed his power. Israel was being punished for the disobedience, but God has a very unique way of making sure even instruments of his judgment understand they're not so much when God's in control. God's the ruler. And then we see the example of Joshua in response to the Lord. He's a servant. He bows down and worships the Lord. There's some humility involved there. Oh, I think this is so important. I see and hear some talking in places that God has granted them an opportunity in their ministry to be of great influence. Many people come to hear them and perhaps watch them over the media, and they sometimes start to thinking, Lord, you sure got a good one when you got me. I don't know what you do without me. Well, this thing will fall down without me. And no, that's not so, is it? God needs us. No, we need him. He deserves the praise and the glory. And Joshua showed by his humility to bow down and to worship him. Oh, we need to be humble before the Lord. Thank God for his blessing. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7, part of it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's your choice, your responsibility to humble yourself. You have to make that decision personally. Over and over, I probably say it like a broken record, God will not do for you or for me what he's told us to do for him. He'll not humble you in this sense. He may cause things to come into your life that bring you to that place, but you have to still choose to humble yourself. God gives us the opportunity and responsibility to do that. And then, by obedience of humbling ourselves, we trust God will exalt us in due time. He'll take care of our getting what we deserve. You see, sometimes we think we need more praise and more honor for what we've done, and yet God reserves that in his due time. You've heard the story, I believe I've told it before, of the missionaries coming home on the steamship of a bygone year from many years of serving the Lord over in the other continent there in Africa. And as they came back, they saw a band and all kinds of people, and they thought, wow, what a welcome. We didn't think anybody even noticed we came home. And real quick, they found out they weren't honoring them. The president, Theodore Roosevelt, was on that boat. He'd come back from shooting a bunch of animals. and bringing their heads back. And they were honoring him because he was a former president of the United States. And the bands all followed him and all that, and the missionary and his wife, they got off. Nobody's there to greet him. They had to hail a cab and go on, and kind of lonesome. He said, you know, I thought maybe one or two people would have noticed that we come home. And the wife said, wait a minute, we're not home yet. Heaven is our home. Matthew 23:11-12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way up is down. That don't sound logical to our human mind, does it? If you don't blow your own horn, nobody else will. That's kind of the philosophy of this world. I could mention somebody's name that's on TV a lot, but I won't. Anyway, we ought to be humble and not boastful. We are under God's authority. And then his honesty. God requires a strange thing of him. Verse 15, take off your shoe. Put it off your foot. The place here is holy. They tell us this is a part of the custom of the old day when they made a covenant between two people. One had the power to keep it and the other just could receive it. The weaker person would give the powerful one of his shoes. It's a way of his acknowledging, I can't do it, but you can. In Ruth chapter 4, 6 through 8, it talks about that as well. Would loose off the shoe and all that. You see, Joshua, in obeying this custom, I believe is an example to us of saying, Lord, I can't do it all, but you can. I can't win the victories I need in my life, but you can. Are we willing to humble ourselves to the Lord and say, I can't. I'm not sufficient for this, but I believe, God, thou art. And you know more than that? One thing I think that a lot of people fail, they may believe God is God and powerful. They may have read some of Scripture, but one thing they miss, not only is he able, he's willing. He wants to help you and me. He wants us, Christians, to be victorious in our life as we face the battles ahead. He wants us to trust him with all our heart. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will give us the victory. Oh, I challenge you this morning. Have you met the Lord of hosts, the captain of your soul? Do you know him as your Savior? I mean, all this is emphasized to believers. If you haven't, I challenge you to look to him now. Because Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He paid the price we couldn't pay. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And now he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then, Christian, are you willing to surrender to the Lord and say, all right, I see your power, I see your sword, but I understand you're in control. I'm not for your enemies. I'm here to take over. Are you willing to bow down and to serve him? Stand together as we have our invitation, please. 262, beautiful hymn, one of my favorites. I think it's